This evening's reading is 2 Corinthians, all of chapter 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison to the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Over the last few weeks, we've been doing this series of sermons looking through the scriptures. So what does it mean be a member of the church? What does it mean to be part of the body of Christ? And we've looked at our responsibilities and our joys of being part of the body of Christ. And we're continuing this series tonight. And tonight we're looking at the idea of being in a covenant or in a relationship with other members of the body of Christ and with Christ himself. But being in a covenant being a kind of a contract. We're thinking about covenantal relationship tonight, that as we search for church, as we search to find out what it means to be a member of the body of Christ, that we understand that we're part of a covenanted communion. When I first became senior minister at TABS, which is nearly 7 years ago now, believe it or not, but when I first became senior minister, we changed the way in which we receive people into membership. And we asked that instead of just shaking a hand and then we would serve communion to people and formally receive them into membership that way. We asked folks to come up onto the platform where they would make certain promises, that they would enter into a covenant relationship with the church. And I would say to them, do you believe that you are called at this time to be a member of this church, to serve here, to walk in the Lord with us? And they answer, we do. And then I say, will you support the church? Will you pray for its leaders? Will you minister here? The answer, we will. And then we get the church to stand, and the church makes promises back to pray for the new member, to support them, to help them discover their ministry. That's a covenant relationship. Promises are exchanged. Vows are made. Each year in January, the first service of the year, morning and evening, we have a communion service at which we covenant ourselves in our relationship together as a church. We recommit ourselves to the mission of the church, to the body of Christ, and to one another. And all the members stand and we say covenantal promises to one another and before God. We commit ourselves back each year afresh into a covenant relationship. For Baptists particularly, the idea of covenant is a really, really strong one. It goes right back to our roots, 1604, the very beginning of Baptist churches, the first English Baptist being baptized. He'd actually fled this country and was in Holland. And the first English Baptist was baptized and then came back and set up a church in London. And the idea of covenant, of relationship, we'll look at it in just a moment, was very, very strong. Now, a covenant in the Bible is an agreement, a contract between two parties in which one or both of the people involved or the groups involved promise to do certain things. And that promise is sealed, is confirmed with an oath or a vow, and sometimes with a covenantal act, with something being done to seal that deal. So, for example, I was speaking last Sunday morning about the image of the bride of Christ. And you've all been to weddings. You know what happens. The bride and the groom, they come to the front and they turn to each other. Well, one of the things that I always find hard is that I stand here and the couple come and they all want to face forward. And I say, no, face each other. You're making your promises to each other. Just as a matter of interest, legally, a registrar or a minister does not marry a couple. As the minister, I do not marry people. They marry each other. And I act as a guide through that. I act as the minister to help them to do that. But in religious terms, in Christian terms, but also in legal terms, you marry each other. We're just here as witnesses to that. And so the couple will come to the front and the groom will turn to the bride and take the hand of the bride and he'll say, I, Roger, take you, Claire, to be my lawful wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, for poorer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death us do part, according to God's ordinance. And in the old version, and thereto I pledge thee my troth. Did any of you say that? Yes? Yeah, but you're quite old. That probably explains why. That's a covenant. It's a covenant. It's a promise. And then the wife will turn to the husband and make the same promise. And as act of that, they join hands and they exchange rings. That's a covenant. They promise solemnly before witnesses to do something for each other. As I mentioned earlier on, for Baptists, the idea of covenant is particularly strong. In the very early days of the Baptist Church, Baptists were horribly persecuted for their faith, burnt at the stake, imprisoned, had to flee the country. And when you joined a Baptist church, you were really putting your life on a line. And so you had to know that the community you were joining, the community that you were committing yourself to, was going to look after you and be faithful to you and support you and be loyal. You weren't going to go and be baptized and join a church where the very next thing that happens is that somebody goes off and tells the magistrate what you've done. Because you would end up in prison. And from prison, very likely executed. See, the problem was for the early Baptists is that the king was the head of the church. The Church of England was the national church. And so if you opted out of that by being baptized as a believer and saying, I don't want to be part of the Church of England, as you opted out, then what you were saying was, I don't want to be part of what the king is head of. And it was seen as treasonous. It was seen as being disloyal to the crown. And you could go to prison for it. That's why the first Baptists were in Holland. They'd had to flee. Huge numbers of Baptists went to America, as you probably know. And the American Constitution and the American legal system is really based on Baptist ideals. But people who were going to come and be baptized in the Baptist church had to be really secure in the knowledge that they were going to be safe amongst this new community. And so the idea of covenant, of commitment to one another, of solemn relationship was really, really important. When you joined a church, then you committed yourself to that church alone. You didn't just fancy one Sunday going to another church and going worshipping somewhere else. You didn't just go off somewhere else and take communion. In fact, some of you will remember the days where that was the case in Baptist churches. Some of you will remember where that was the case in this church. I see some heads nodding. But you didn't just go, oh, I fancy a change this week, I'll go to another church. You didn't do that because you were covenanted to this fellowship or to whichever fellowship you were in. If you were going away somewhere on holiday and while you were away you wanted to go to church, you got a letter from the elders. You remember this, Peter? No, you don't. Lorna does. And I can see Anne does. Les, do you remember this? When you would get a letter from the leadership to say, this member is in good standing and we commend them to you, that while they're on holiday, they come and worship with you. And if you didn't do that, it was seen as being disloyal to your fellowship. I've heard a story that Gwyneth tells me of a member here who went from this church to St. Augustine's. Their husband was a member of St. Augustine's. They were a member of this church. And they went to church with him one Sunday and took communion up there. Monday morning, the elders were on the step, ready to discipline her and throw her out of membership because she'd broken her covenant. Now, thankfully, it's not quite like that nowadays. But there was something in that. This was where you were committed. When you joined the body of Christ, you took it seriously. And at the center of that was this idea of covenant and being in a covenant relationship. If you were missing from church in Baptist churches up until very recently, then on Monday morning, Tuesday, the elders or the pastor or one of the deacons would be on your doorstep to find out why. Because you must be really sick. Because the only reason to be missing from church was that you were dying. And so they came to visit you. People think they came to visit. No, they came to visit because you must be really sick. Because that was the only excuse for missing church. Because you were committed. You were covenanted with solemn promises and oaths. You'd committed yourselves to a fellowship. When I was first a minister here now, 14 years ago, John James asked me if I would, he was at that time the chair of the council, of the SWBA council, and the annual assembly of the local association had kind of just died off. Less and less people were going year after year, and it died down to very, very few people. And so John said to me, Roger, will you take over leading and heading up the assembly? And do you think you could run it for a few years and see if you can do something with it? And so the first assembly I put on up at Ararat Baptist Church, and one or two of you came and helped me as musicians, and we put it on up there, and I got for some national speakers, some big-name speakers to come in, and we made it a big event and put on some worship and good speakers and seminars, and really that's developed over the years to what happens now as a two-day event. But right at the end of that first day, we had communion together as an association. And Hugh Matthews, who was had just retired as principal of the college at that time, came to see me really upset. He said, Baptists don't do that. Baptists take communion in their home fellowship, where they're committed to one another, where they're in covenant relationship. As Baptists, we see that as an act we do together, and we do it exclusively amongst our own congregation. This idea of covenant, really strong in Baptist churches. The Hebrew word for covenant, where the idea for the church originally comes through the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for covenant is berit, and it means a covenant or a promise or a pledge. The literal translation, the root of the word, where it comes from, means to cut. And so when you hear sort of about a deal being cut, that's the idea that's coming, to cut a deal. Pledges were often sealed with a sacrifice, where an animal had its throat cut, and the meat was then cut up and put on the altar as a burnt offering to the Lord. Berit, to cut a deal, to seal it with blood, something really, really serious. When I was a kid, and on Saturday mornings, we used to watch westerns on the telly. And quite often in that, you'd have Blood Brothers, where people would cut their hands and then, you remember this? Yeah? And mingle the blood together, become blood brothers. Well, that's a covenantal idea, the berit, the cut, and then the mingling of blood, the sealing of a promise in blood. At 8 days old, a Jewish boy is brought before the rabbi and circumcised in that cutting of the foreskin. His covenant relationship with God is sealed in the berit, in the covenant. In Greek, the word's different, obviously. Here it is, diatheke, which means an arrangement or an agreement. It's also the word that's used for a last will and testament of somebody. And so from the Greek, sometimes the word covenant is translated as testament. And so that's why we have an Old Testament, an Old Covenant, and a New Testament, the New Covenant. The Old Testament about sacrifice made in blood of animals, the New Covenant, the New Testament, about the blood of Christ sealing our relationship. Central to our faith, this idea of cutting a deal, sealing in blood, a solemn promise, an oath, a covenant. There's also, just very quickly I want to touch on, there's one other element of covenant that we need to be aware of just before we look a little bit quite quickly at this passage. And it's what theologians call fictive kinship. Fictive kinship. In nomadic wandering tribes, in tribal culture, your loyalty had to be to the people you traveled with. It had to be to your family. It had to be to those people immediately around you. People's loyalty was primarily to family. And folk would travel around in family groups from place to place, going looking for grazing land. And that family relationship was really, really strong. You relied on those people around you to look after you, to provide for you, to protect you. If one of them was hurt, you really went to bat for them. And so you would often get blood feuds between two different families, between two different groups of kin. And so you get the idea that if you hurt my family, then I'm going to come and bring all my brothers and my uncles and my nephews, and we're going to come over and we're really going to hurt your family. And then they would come back and hurt you, and there would be this idea that you really look after the people around you. But as nomadic cultures start to settle down and start to form bigger communities, then that responsibility, that loyalty has to be widened. But how do you make a group of people feel feelings and responsibility towards a wider group? How do you make a family group suddenly start to feel that same loyalty and that same commitment to another group of people? Well, the idea of what's called fictional kinships, fictional families, relates. So what happens is that you develop a notion that somehow we belong to a bigger family. So here's the tribe of Judah. And as a tribe, their primary loyalties are to one another. But now we're going to join them together into something new. And we're going to make them the chosen people, the family of God. We're going to make them Israel. And so now their relationship is wider than just their immediate tribe. Their loyalty is now to the nation. And that's an ancient idea of we make ourselves part of a bigger family. We join ourselves together, and in covenant, we form a wider group. So when Paul talks in the Bible about being adopted into the family of God, and he talks about of us being joined to the Jews, of us being grafted into the true vine, that's the image he has in mind of fictive kinship, of widening. Here's the people of God, here's the Jews, but now we're included in the family. Now we're part of that new family. We were once strangers and aliens. Once we were no people, but now we're part of the chosen people. Now we're a royal priesthood. Now we've joined in. And that joining together of families was done in covenant relationship. Fictive kinship, joining people together to make a new family, a covenant, a new covenant relationship. So, very quickly now. In this reading tonight, Paul plays with this idea of covenant throughout the reading. He talks about the idea of testaments and written contracts when he describes the church. He starts off, he says in this reading, that God has made us competent, or in some translations it says qualified, to be ministers of a new covenant. And then he takes, having said that, that we are the ministers of the new covenant. You and I together are ministers of the new covenant. He takes the idea of the old covenant, which was written in letters on tablets of stone, the tablets of stone that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai. And he contrasts that to the new covenant that's written on our heart by the Spirit. He says the old covenant, which Moses was given by God, which was carved onto stone, was brought down, and you could see it, the letters there on the stone. But the new covenant, which comes by the Spirit, is written on our heart. It's no longer a stone tablet. It's now a living, beating thing written on our heart. And what Paul says in this reading we've had is this, that this covenant which we are ministers of, which we are part of, he says that old covenant of law was written in stone and it led to death. It says in verse 6 of the reading we had, for the letter kills. The old covenant was a series of laws and regulations that basically if you broke them led to death. Either you died or else an animal had to be killed in your place. But whatever, when you sinned, when you broke the law, when you broke what was written on the stones of tablet, it led to death. And Paul says that old covenant, the one written down, led to death. But the new covenant, the covenant of the death and resurrection of Christ, is written in the Spirit. Not with dead letters on dead stones, but on human living hearts. And this new covenant, where the old covenant brought death, this new covenant brought life. And he said, church, you are ministers of a covenant of life. In your relationship together, and in your relationship with God, and in your relationship with the world, you are meant to bring life. And then he continues that same theme of life and death, of old and new. And he says, listen, you know that old ministry, that old covenant which was written on stones and which led to death, actually came with incredible glory. There was phenomenal glory that surrounded the bringing of the covenant. That when Moses had gone up the mountain and got the law and came and brought back that old covenant, his face shone in glory. In fact, it shone so much that he had to cover his face up. He had to wear a veil in order to hide the glory of God because the people just couldn't cope with it. And then Paul says, well, listen, if the old covenant which brought death and was written on tablets of stone came with such incredible glory, then what's the glory like that comes with this new covenant? This new covenant of life, if the old covenant of death brought that much glory, then what's the glory like in this new covenant of life? He said, you know, that old ministry, that old covenant was passing away. It was fading. So how much more is the surpassing glory of this new ministry going to be? He says, you know, that old covenant, that old covenant came with a glory that was unbearable. And Moses had to wear a veil. But now the veil is taken away. We know, don't we, that the veil in the temple was torn in two. And he says, Christ has taken away the veil. The veil has now gone. And so we're being changed, transformed by the Spirit into his likeness with ever increasing glory. We, as ministers of this covenant, carrying the law written on our hearts and bearers of the glory of God, are supposed to be the glory of God in the world. That's what this passage is saying in the middle of Corinthians here. You are the glory of God in the world. When people look at you. They're supposed to see God's glory reflected and shining through you, ever increasing day after day as we're transformed into the image of Christ. And not only are we God's glory, but we're also the covenant, God's contract with creation. Paul says in verse 3, you show that you are the letter that's been written now. They show that you are the letter from Christ, written not in ink or on tablets or stone, but written with the Spirit. You are the gospel. You are the covenant. You are the New Testament. Paul says, you are my letter, written not on stone, but on your heart. You are the letter of God to the world. And in that, you're supposed to be reflecting the surpassing and ever-increasing glory of Christ. You thought this was God's letter to the world. No. This points to God's letter to the world, which is Christ. He is the Word. We talk about this being the Word of God. This isn't the Word of God. This talks about the Word of God. The Word of God is Christ. And you are the letter about it to the world. In your community, in your workplace, you are God's letter to the folk around you. You're his message of hope and love. You're it. We've been talking about this now for a couple of years. You are the only way that some people are going to hear about Christ. You are the only way that some people are going to encounter God. They're never going to go to church. They're never going to go to a rally or to a mission. They're never going to go and sit in a tent to hear the gospel. They're never going to go to a football stadium to hear a world-class preacher. You're it. If they are going to be saved for eternity from an everlasting hell to the glory of God, it's down to you. You're the letter. You're the covenant. You're the glory of God in the world. This covenant that's between you and God, it works in three ways. It's between you and God at the cross, the covenant sealed in the blood of Christ, the blood of Christ pouring down the cross, a new covenant whereby we're reconciled to God. And secondly, our relationship with one another, between one another in the church, as the new family of God, this fictive kinship, this new relationship we have with one another. You know, when they came to Jesus, they said, your brothers and your family are outside. He said, I don't have that family anymore. This is my family. And he pointed at the disciples gathered around him. There's a degree when that's true for us as well. You now are my family. I see you far, far more than I see my mum or my brothers or my sisters. And she moans about it. She says, we're your family. And I've never said it to her, but actually you're my family. You're my family. That's the new covenant relationship we have. And then thirdly, this new relationship we have with the world as God's letters and God's glory in the world. We are his testament as his witnesses. You are God's message of hope to the world. Our relationship with God and our relationship with one another is supposed to be an example of the glory of God. When people hear you talking about a brother or a sister in Christ, they're supposed to see the glory of God. My suspicion is often when people hear you talking about somebody else in the church, they're thinking, oh, those Christians are just the same as everyone else. They gossip the same and they chat the same. It's not supposed to be that way. The glory of God reflected through us in the world. An amazing thing, this new family drawn together. When people look at us, do they say, wow, look at the glory of God. Cover yourself up. I can't look at you. The glory is too intense. When people look at your life and your relationship with God and your relationship with others, does it blind them with the intensity of God's glory? When people look at our bonds together in Christ, our loyalty to one another, our covenant commitment to one another, are they astounded that we would even lay down our lives for one another? I know talking with people who come into the building, we had a meeting here a couple of weeks ago about food bank, and we have people come in from time to time. We've had our MEP and our MP have been here, and our assembly member. And they look around and they look at leaflets about things like the 434 Fund. And they're amazed by that. Look how these Christians love one another. But how can we increase that in our covenant relationship with one another? As you look around, are there people here today who you would die for? Because for the early Baptists, that was a reality. For the early church, when Paul was writing, that was a reality. I watched a documentary a few weeks ago on television where a group of soldiers had broken into a church. They came to arrest the priest. And they said, "We've come to look for Father," and I can't remember his name. It was a little while ago. And they burst in and they said, "We're coming looking for Father so-and-so." The first person stood up and said, "That's me." And they killed him. And someone said, "That's not him. Where is he?" And the next person stood up and said, "That's me." And they killed him. People stepping. I did wonder if gunmen burst in here. "We're looking for Pastor Roger." How many of you would stand up and say, "That's me. I've got a lot of hope." But that's what it meant to be a member of the body of Christ in the early church. That's what it meant to be a member of the Christ for early Baptists. People willing to die for one another. Covenanted together. Solemn oaths. Binding us. Till death us do part. When people look at us, is that what they see? And if not, why not? And how are we going to change it? For the glory of God. Amen. So may now the peace of God go with you. May his blessing surround you. May the cloud of his glory fill your lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's close by saying together the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.